We have the privilege of observing Lord's Supper this morning, the ordinance of Lord's Supper, as we approach a Thanksgiving week. I believe it's very appropriate for us to do so. And we'll be considering, of course, a biblical account about the grace of God towards sinners and then the response of that grace by an individual. And the Bible has many such accounts to give us those pictures of God's grace, but we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. I encourage you to turn there as we read that entire chapter. It's just 13 verses. Now let's stand together as we read God's Word this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it's written this way. Then David, King David, said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said to him, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here's your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we meet together, we thank you for the great privilege. We thank you, Father, that we can sing songs of praise to you and to be reminded through those songs, Father, that we have a God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for our sin. Thank you, Father, that you also raised this son to life, satisfied with the price that he paid, and putting forth also the promise that we who participate in trusting you through Christ will also have life eternal. Lord God, this morning may our worship be pure and clean and pleasing before you. Lead us now through this time of the Word and teach our hearts by your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the challenge you'll lay upon us. I pray, Father, that you're honored in our response. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, as in nearly every message I preach, there is a background or a context to the passage. And so if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, and maybe even further than that, you find that David, King David, has made a covenant with Saul, with Jonathan rather. Jonathan was King Saul's son. And before David became king, he had a relationship, a connected friend relationship with Jonathan. Very close relationship, so much so that they were kindred in spirit and agreed that no matter what would happen with royalty, that David would honor Jonathan by being kind to his offspring, and Jonathan promised the same thing regarding David, that regardless, the offspring of your body, we will honor. It was an agreement, a promise made between these two men. And now we come to a time where David has become king. Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father, and then King Saul, Jonathan's father, and Mephibosheth's grandfather were both killed in a conflict against the Philistines. When that happened, in that time, as with all Middle Eastern monarchies, when one family moves off the scene, the other family comes in, that there are normally executions. Either the army of the previous reign will agree to serve the new king, or they'll be executed, wiped off the scene, so there's no threat of an uprising, an overthrow of the new administration. And so family, relatives, servants would all be executed and wiped off. So back in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, verse 4, in the process of Jonathan's family, Saul's family, fleeing out of Jerusalem after their death to make sure that they weren't executed, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet, verse 4 of chapter 4 says, he was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel about their being slaughtered, and his nurse took him up and fled. It happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell, became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, having been rendered lame, he was now disqualified from serving as a king. He was also disqualified from going into the temple. And so he was not really a threat, per se, to the successing king, which was King David, and yet ran for his life. In God's provision, he was spared. So King David, in our text, is now reflecting after he has become king of Judah. He is now reflecting on the success that God has given him and trying to find some way that he can keep those promises and covenants he made along the way, especially to Jonathan, his good friend. And as he's doing so, he's wondering who there's left in the family of Jonathan that he can bless, pass on a blessing. And so that's what brings us to our passage. There happened to be a servant of the house of Saul named Ziba. And having served Saul, he would know the affairs of Jonathan and the affairs of the household of Saul. So David called him to come, and when he asked him about anybody that he could bless, Ziba did note that there was one son, and his description of him, he's crippled. He's of no use. In fact, he's in a place called Lodabar. If you look at that, you find it's a wilderness area. It's not fertile. It is a wilderness, desert-type area. And so this one who was crippled and disqualified from serving as a king is now in a wilderness area. He's cast out, basically. Mephibosheth is a very uniquely accurate description of a sinner in the Old Testament. This process, if we look at this story, this account, you can see the picture of a lost person experiencing a grace gift that's not deserved. So keep that in mind as we look here, and don't forget to keep Ziba in your mind as well. David had Mephibosheth brought to him when he learned that there was this son named Mephibosheth who was crippled. He brought him, and Mephibosheth's, his countenance would be fear. He would think, the king's bringing me here to execute me, to finish off any of the remnants of the family of Jonathan and Saul. In fact, David could sense that, because we find here that David said, "Do not be afraid." When Mephibosheth answered him, he said, "I'm your servant." And David said in verse 7, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to show kindness to you." But notice how he explains that. "I'm going to show kindness to you for the sake of Jonathan, your father. And I'm going to restore to you all the land of your grandfather, Saul. And I'm also going to make a way for you to eat at my table regularly." Now this was something that blew the mind in our vernacular today. Mephibosheth could not believe his ears. that what he was hearing was the complete opposite of what he thought he was going to receive, to be executed, wiped off the face of the earth by this new king. Instead, this king is saying, I'm going to show you favor, not for your sake, but for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I'm not going to show you favor for your sake, but for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Also, I'm going to restore to you all the property that your grandfather owned as a king. Now listen, that would be a lot of property. Kings gain property. From those who had debts to pay, he would gain property. But Saul would certainly have property from his own family name. And so here Mephibosheth was going to gain that land. Then we find also that he would be invited to eat regularly at the king's table. And as you go through the rest of the passage in this chapter, you find that he ate at the table just as if he was one of the king's sons. And they make that emphasis there, just as if he was one of the king's sons. Again, keeping in mind the connection between a sinner and then one who's experiencing the grace of God, we can find ourselves in this particular situation as well. Now, King David had instructed Ziba, the servant of Saul, to become Mephibosheth's servant. In fact, not only would Ziba be the servant, but his sons, and the scripture gives us the number of those. Ziba had several sons, and then he had a bunch of servants as well. All of those who belonged to Ziba would now be servants and employees of Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth gained more than he ever expected. In fact, he knew he didn't deserve it. His statement to the Lord in verse 8, or to David, was, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Mephibosheth didn't think very much of himself. But let me tell you, that's a quality that's necessary if we're going to experience the grace of God, is that we do not see ourselves as more than we are, that we acknowledge that we have nothing, that we are at the mercy of a sovereign creator who is holy and righteous and pure, and we fall well short of that. The scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of that character and standard that God is and that he made known to us through his son Jesus Christ. And so this picture is of the Old Testament is really making clear our condition of sinfulness in regard to the grace that God desires for us to experience. Mephibosheth received in the way of grace out of the bounty of David for the sake of Jonathan. You and I, sinners in need of forgiveness, can only receive salvation from the Father for the sake of Jesus and his sacrifice. We bring nothing to the table. We are outcast and in a wilderness in a low land. It is only by the grace of God for the sake of his son Jesus that he sent that we experience forgiveness. We, like Mephibosheth, scripturally crippled. We're lame in both feet. We walk in the wrong places, if we can walk at all. We're desolate in the wilderness until we're beckoned by the voice of the Master to come before his throne of grace and to find the help that we need. That's exactly what Mephibosheth found. That's exactly what we find when we come to the Father in the name of Christ Jesus who died on the cross. We can receive pardon with all the benefits of which we're not worthy. And part of that benefit being adopted into the family of the king, as Mephibosheth was. Adopted as one of the king's sons, to eat regularly at his table. Even though he had food coming from his servants, he would get to sit at the king's table and eat of that. When we trust Christ, we are adopted into the family of faith by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are given a place at his table, not just this table, which we'll be grateful to be at this table and reflect on the sacrifice of our Lord, but the table that he has promised that we'll eat at, the banquet table in glory with him one day. And so while that's the meat of the message, it's not the end of the story. There certainly is more. When you get to chapters 15 and 16, you will find that in the course of time there was a conspiracy. One of David's sons, Absalom, had gained popularity. He was bitter at his father. He was angry for some transgressions and not really feeling like he'd been vindicated earlier. And so he raised up a group of powerful followers who had followed David, but now were following him. David feared for his life, so he took those that he cared very much about, his family, his children, his wives, and he left. He left Jerusalem so that he would not be killed by his own son Absalom. As he was making his way out of the area to find safety, chapter 16 of 2 Samuel notes this. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, and that is on a mountain, behold, Ziba, remember that person, the servant of Mephibosheth? He met him with a couple of saddled donkeys. On them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. And then the king said to Ziba, "What is all of this?" Ziba said, "Well, these are for you and your household to ride on the donkeys and for bread and for substance so that you do not faint in the wilderness." And the king said, "So where's your master's son? Where is Mephibosheth?" And Ziba answered him and said, "Behold, he's staying in Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today's the day that the house of Israel will be restored to the kingdom of my father and to me.'" So David said to Ziba, "Well then, everything that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." He made a declaration. If Mephibosheth was going to betray him and go back to being a leader, he was going to give everything that had been given to Mephibosheth to Ziba the servant. And so we might think, well, that's the end of the story, but it's not. Eventually, Absalom is killed. David is restored back to his place in Jerusalem. And after he comes in to the land of the promise, and he gets there to the city, lo and behold, in chapter 19, verse 24, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came to meet him. And then the scripture says he neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. And it was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king asked him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" Now remember, David took all those that he loved, all of those, his family, his children, his wives, those that were close advisors. He took them with him so that they would escape Absalom's wrath. And his question is, "Mephibosheth, I've treated you like a son. Why didn't you go with me?" And Mephibosheth's response was, "Well, my lord the king," verse 26, "my servant deceived me." Well, that's Ziba. His servant's Ziba. "He deceived me. Your servant said, 'I'll saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king,' because your servant's lame. Moreover, he slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, you do what's good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. And yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. So what right do I have that I should complain any more to the king?" And so the king said to him, "Well, why are you still speaking of these affairs? I've decided. You and Ziba just share the land." But verse 30 is key here. Mephibosheth answered and said, "Let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house. That's all I care about." The message is entitled "A Heart of Gratitude." Ziba had experienced, not Ziba, but Mephibosheth had experienced the abundant grace of the king. Undeserved, unworthy, expecting death. In fact, in his statement here at the end, when he comes back to the king, he says, "All my father's household was nothing but dead men before you. You had the right to wipe us all out, and yet you gave me a place at your table." And when the king said, "Well then, hearing this, I give you back at least a portion of your land," and the response of Mephibosheth was, "I don't want any of that. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because my king, who displayed grace to me, is back where he belongs." Let me tell you something, church. All the blessings that God can give us in the way of material things, in the way of relationships, in the way of stuff, can never compare to the sweet relationship that we have through Christ Jesus by his grace. Nothing can compare the relationship we have with God through Christ. All the stuff in the world, the clothes, the cars, the houses, the lands, the popularity, the fame, none of it compares. In Mephibosheth's determination here, he determined, I don't care about the land. I don't care about the stuff that comes off the land. I'm glad you are back where you belong. I wonder how often, as we approach East Thanksgiving season, get through all the holidays, that we consider how truly grateful we are for the relationship we have with God. Listen, we should be thankful for the bounty. We should be thankful for homes. We should be thankful for family, for provision, to be able to eat. We should be thankful for those things. But the priority of our gratitude should be for our God, who loved us so much that he demonstrated it by giving his own son to die on the cross for us. And that he would count us as deserving or worthy of that salvation that results from yielding to him. That's where our gratitude should come in. I pray that's the heart of gratitude that we'll have this Thanksgiving as we enter into a season of thanking God for blessings that we have known. That the top priority of Thanksgiving should be for the relationship we have with God through Christ. That's why we come to this table. That for those who've submitted to God through the sacrifice of Christ and have come under the blood of Jesus would be able to take some time and evaluate the death of Christ and our response. That we respond to him out of a heart that loves the Lord, not just the benefits, the byproducts, but the living life of God that he has placed inside of us. I want us to reflect on that before we take the elements this morning. The benefits that we have as sons and daughters of the great King who've been adopted into the family, who have a right to be at his table, not just this table, but the glorious banquet table that he has promised that we will eat at together in heaven with him. All because of what Jesus did at the cross. And maybe as believers, as we reflect on that, we'll find ourselves yielded in this hour. Maybe there are some present. You have yet to admit that you're a sinner in need of salvation. And maybe this morning the Lord has spoken to you in a very special way. And it finally has clicked with you. God is offering to you grace more than material possessions. He's offering you life, life eternal, that exceeds the bounds of this current life and world in which we live. And perhaps this morning you'd be willing to come and humble your heart before him and confess your sin and to receive the forgiveness that he desires for you to know and to have the assurance of a relationship with him that cannot be broken and one that you can celebrate as we take of these elements and think of the body of Christ, the blood of Christ that were given up for you. That's why we come to the table. I pray that we reflect this morning before we come to this time and take the elements of this ordinance. So let's bow together as we prepare our hearts. Father, we acknowledge you. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for the clear account of Scripture that tells about a story of grace. Lord God, that aligns so accurately with our own experience of being a spiritual cripple and not worthy of anything except to be cast out of your presence and slaughtered. Lord God, in your love for us and in your grace and for the sake of the name of your Son Jesus, because of his sacrifice, you have opened up the door for us to know you. Lord God, may our hearts be truly grateful in response to all that you have laid before us. May we cherish more than anything our relationship with you through Christ. Draw us near to you in this hour. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.